Welcome to the homily studio for Sunday, the 26th of October, the 30th Sunday in ordinary time. Who do we have in our conversation today?
Well, I'll start. I'm Susan. I no longer live in Wellington, where I did an awful lot of time teaching and involved in education. And I'm now retired out at Waikanae, where the weather isn't as bad as it is for some of the island.
Beautiful Waikanae, Susan.
Oh, thank you, yes.
Kia ora koutou, Chris Duthie Young, Director of Church Mission here in the Archdiocese of Wellington. Great to be back.
The church has a mission.
It does.
Or the mission has a church.
That too, even more.
Kia ora koutou, ko Jelvin toku ingoa. My name is Jelvin. I work for the Te Kupinga Catholic Leadership Institute. I do the marketing and communications. I'm also a mother of two and a theology student, and I'm based in Auckland.
Wonderful. And I'm on vacation at the moment, so happily taking a little while out from vacation. I have a friend from the US staying, and we've headed down to the Catlins. For those of you who don't know, it's about an hour and a bit south of Dunedin, 20 minutes out of Balclutha. It is glorious. The weather, one thing I'd really have to say is there is a lot of weather here at the moment. It's beautiful. But what a great spot. So happy to be part of this conversation this morning. Let's begin with a moment of prayer. As we remember, as I so often say, we're not trying to twist the arm of God to do our will, but we are relaxing into the divine presence, which is much more than we could ever ask or imagine for our souls or for those we love. And so in the words that are set to begin the liturgy, if we use the entrance antiphon, let the hearts that seek the Lord rejoice, turn to the Lord and his strength, constantly seek his face. What a great way to begin the thought. Let the hearts that seek the Lord rejoice, turn to the Lord and his strength, constantly seek his face. Amen.
Amen.
So what can we say about these scriptures for the 30th Sunday in ordinary time, the 26th of October? Who's ready to charge in with a thought, an inspiration?
Can I make a quick link to that antiphon you just prayed? Because that was quite impressive to hear that prayed right then, because it occurs to me that that's what this is all about. How do you seek God's face? And in fact, who seeks God's face and in what way? So I just thought that was a fantastic. Yeah. Was that the antiphon for Sunday or for today?
Yeah, then
it is.
So the antiphons were always a part of the church's liturgy. So we had, I'm just off the top of my head saying this, but generally there were four antiphons: the entrance, the gradual before the gospel, the offertory, and the communion antiphons. And some places still use the communion antiphon a little bit, and the responsory, which I think was the gradual, I think that is still used, or the Alleluia verse. But they were tied in very powerfully to the liturgy of the day, to the scriptures of the day.
Right.
And it does mean that the first words that people would hear at the beginning of the liturgy were suddenly, given that there wasn't too much congregational singing before the 60s, let the hearts that seek the Lord rejoice. Well, people would be thinking, yep, that's us. Okay, we'll rejoice. Turn to the Lord and his strength, constantly seek his face. So they're actually quite beautiful. It'd be lovely to see if they can be worked into. Sure, it's fine to have congregational singing with them. But if the congregational hymn was tied to the antiphon of the day, I think that would be the ideal, because they really start us off with where the scriptures are going to take us.
Well, that makes sense.
Thanks for picking that up, Chris.
Yeah.
I think that could be our takeaway for today.
Okay.
But, yeah.
So we're ready to conclude with Jovan.
Finish.
Yeah. Well, maybe I could start this off. The readings stand out to me because of the different characters that are in play. especially with the first reading in the gospel. So last week, Pope Leo's first exhortation was mentioned in this homily studio,
See,
and
yes.
Dilexit Te. Yeah, and I was reading about it, and I was struck by the different definitions of poverty, which Pope Leo and Pope Francis say are sometimes more subtle and more dangerous. So I'd like to read some of the definitions mentioned. And of course, the more obvious one is the poverty of those who lack material means. But then we also have the socially marginalized, the moral and spiritual poverty, cultural poverty, poverty of those who have no rights, no space, and no freedom. And I look at the first reading, and a few characteristics here are mentioned: the weak, the oppressed, the orphan, the widow. Juxtapose that with the gospel, where we have the Pharisee and the tax collector. And the Pharisee actually start off really well, thanking God, but then it became all about him. And I reflected on at how many times I can be that, the Pharisee. When I go to mass and I started thanking God, and then I look and start criticizing people, how they look, what they wear, how they behave, and all this stuff. So it's easy to get distracted. Whereas the tax collector was very focused on God, very focused on his need for mercy, his sinfulness, and God's salvation, God's mercy for him. So yeah.
Well, Jolvin, thank you. Great start.
I agree with what you said, Delvine. I found it really interesting how the gospel was a light-hearted gospel. I mean, there's a real strong message in it, of course, but I kept thinking about the people who were hearing this message. And as with some of the parables, but not all by any manner of means, they were probably laughing their heads off because they weren't Pharisees, they were ordinary folks. And although the Pharisees were doing a lot of very good things, they were like today's bureaucrats in some respects, and like today's teachers. And with a teaching background, I know what parents and kids think of teachers. And so there's a seriousness about Pharisees. And then, of course, they didn't love the tax collectors because the tax collectors were getting extra money, extorting extra money from them too. But the fact that the tax collectors could be better in God's eyes than the Pharisees were, this must have caused an uproar of laughter in the audience at the time. And I think so often we actually miss out on enjoying our time at Mass because the homily becomes quite, inevitably becomes serious, and our prayers are serious, and we're sitting there silent. It's really good to have a laugh and to sit back and think, well, why did I laugh, and what? Why did this story matter to the people who heard it? So I'm just delighted that the tax collector went home probably still weeping. The Pharisee went home probably still just really pleased with himself. And we know which side of the story God came out on. And we can go home pleased to know that.
Thanks, Susan. I was fascinated by the way the first reading from Sirach added a kind of a just a hint of there's more to this, a bit of nuance to the story with that fourth line, though not or third line, though not unduly partial toward the weak. It's almost like that. Why was that necessary? It's a fascinating addition, as if just to remind us that it's not a preferred what a preferential option for the poor is not without that recognition that weakness of the poor exists in other ways too. And I just found that fascinating because then you read the second reading, and with all due respect to Paul, it's quite clearly possible to boast, absolutely, to be all over yourself. And I don't blame him. He's about to die. He's run a good race. But it's kind of what an interesting juxtaposition of this guy saying, "Yay, I've done it. I'm going to Jesus." And the other one saying, "Yay, I've done it." And no, you're not. Anyway.
This is, look, this could be very confusing. So then I go to the gospel. Let it be sorted out by the gospel. Do you notice these two, like we have the Pharisee and the tax collector there? And notice their prayer. Notice what's said about their prayer. The Pharisee stood there and said this prayer to himself,
To himself.
which is, it's a bit like that, Paul, I've run the good, I've done the, I've. So the Pharisee says, "I thank you, God, that I am not grasping unjust adulterers like the rest, and that particularly I am not like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes." Who's the protagonist in this guy's life? That's the heart of the problem. And then you get the tax collector, the one who's expected to be the baddie, as you say, Susan, by the locals. "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." God. Like, clearly, God is the protagonist. Like, me's just a sinner. So, God has to be the protagonist. And I couldn't help, as I was reflecting on the second reading to Timothy, that there are a lot of people who will hear this who feel as though the end of their life is close. Like, may have turned, I'm not sure what year can we say, but let's say generally they've had their 70 and 10 more years. And they're in our congregations, and they may say, "Look, I've sort of done my best," but their thought is, maybe it's not good enough. Fact as it is, the fact as it is, because it's not about you. And if you have done some good things, well, great. But what Christ is really concerned about at this moment, as you near the end of our lives, and of course, this could be any of us at any moment, the real heart of the matter is, what is your capacity for God? How much do you need a God? Can you quite happily say, "Well, I've done this and then I did that, and God, I did this for you, and I always went to Mass on Sunday and I did this and that and the other thing"? Or can we say, "Look, God, be merciful to me, sinner"? Well, then Jesus says, jumping back to the gospel reading, "This man, I tell you, went home again at rights with God." So if you feel, if you're listening to this homily studio, or if you have the opportunity to preach this Sunday, just be aware of so many people in the congregation that may be a bit nervous about life approaching us. And just assure them that all they need is a capacity. They don't need a list of good works. If they are uncertain, just go to confession. Like, do whatever you need to do. Just tell, but if you have a great capacity for God, you're in great luck. And that's
And
like, I'm sorry, Susan. Look, I'm on a roll here because
it's all right, go for it, go for it.
I'm going to blame Jolvine for this because you mentioned the letter from the Apostolic Exhortation of Leo, which we referred to last week, on the poor. And you see, he talks about the beauty of the different forms of poverty. We're not used to thinking about poverty as being a beautiful thing. But poverty is actually an essential characteristic. What is poverty? Poverty is a capacity. Susan, I'm sorry for the interruption.
No, I've lost track of what I was going to say now. It doesn't matter. Just keep going. Keep going.
Oh, no, I've run out too.
Well, there we go. No, I know what I was going to say. I was going to talk about, going to mention the fact that it actually doesn't matter who we are or what we've done. We can ask forgiveness for the things we mucked up. And apart from that, it's all totally God. And it doesn't matter whether we achieved stuff or didn't achieve stuff. We can just put it all aside, get over our own problems because God has already forgiven us. And it's so simple.
That's right.
I think it ties very well with the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And that exhortation by Pope Leo really explained it very well. And I always wonder when I read Jesus's parables, because they're kind of a cliffhanger. Like, what happened to the tax collector after that? So, of course, we know that he went away justified, but how did he change his life? And how what happened to him after that? And I think there is we can imply probably that there is it started with his Ina conversion. So the realization of his sinfulness. And I think that's where God always ha that's how God always works. It starts with our heart. It starts in our inner self. And it's in the grace of God to work within us. And I would just surmise that, well, the tax collector have had outwardly probably changed, his ways. And that's a really good sign because, as we mentioned, when we recognize that, it's easy to ask for God's mercy and forgiveness. And it's beautiful because now we have the sacrament of reconciliation, and it's and we always can come back to God and just ask for his forgiveness, no matter how many times we fall, no matter how many times we sin, and there's hope. So we don't need to be at the end of our life like Saint Paul. We can always come back to God now, and ask for mercy and forgiveness, and that's what the sacrament of reconciliation is all about.
And before the sacrament of reconciliation, and this is odd to say this, the primary sacrament, the primary ongoing sacrament of God's mercy is. The pause is for you to fill it in with. You're going to say Eucharist.
Interesting.
Primary sacrament. So if you feel at odds with God, if you feel that it's not reconciliation, you'll have an inner sense if it is reconciliation, the sacrament that you need. But for most people, Mass is pretty good. Like to the extraordinary moment when you come forward to communion and you receive communion after 10 or 20 or 50 years. You know in that moment that you are in full union with Christ. Like nothing's better than that. Because often your Catholic upbringing as a child 50, 60, 70, 80 years ago was so solid that you know this, but you haven't been there for 50 or 60, 70, 80 years. Just do it. Like go along with a real sense of your capacity, your need, and receive communion. And maybe after that, you might have a sense that there is something that needs to be taken to the sacrament of confession. Yes, you can do that. But the primary sacrament of God's mercy, I love preachers to make this point. The primary sacrament of God's mercy is the sacrament of Eucharist. Because my fear is that too many people are keeping away from the Mass, keeping away from the Eucharist, because we've sort of inadvertently convinced them that before they come to Mass, they have to go to confession, and confession's too unavailable, or too hard, or too difficult, or too.
And the reminder is there, of course, too, as you're saying, John, that we have in that liturgy built into it the very act of contrition here, the opportunity to
Totally.
declare as the tax collector did, which I find so powerful. When you're saying that about Eucharist, it reminded me that Sunday before last, I was scheduled rostered on as Eucharistic minister in my parish, and again, the joy happened there that I always get from that role, where in giving people the body of Christ and just gently smiling at them. I always, it's about this body of Christ, smiling at them, how it can change their response too as they're coming forward. So it's just such a powerful ministry to be involved in, and I'm just so grateful that I get the opportunity to do it. But that Eucharist, as you say, is so important in our lives. For those reasons,
Because as the bishops keep reminding us, I'm thinking of New Zealand bishops, but in other places as well, the Eucharist is not a reward for good behavior. It's food for the journey. So, and that's a shift we have to make. We
Yeah,
need,
good.
and that's our poverty. Like, it's our poverty that brings us to the Eucharist, which brings us back to the heart of these scriptures. Oh,
And the thing with
and so I start again. So.
sorry. Right. The thing with that poverty too is that you're there at Mass, at the Eucharist, receiving the Eucharist, not by yourself. The people around you, very hard to believe this, but the people around you have their own poverty too, and you are all sharing that need to just be there, to just be united in receiving God, receiving Christ, receiving God.
I like the profound image of Chris giving the body of Christ with a smile, because when I go up to receive the body of Christ, it reminds me of Christ as the groom and us as the bride. He is inviting us to come to him. And his eyes are just his gaze is upon us or upon me individually. You know, you're special. You are the bride of Christ. And it's a very profound image, going up and receiving the body of Christ.
And to some extent, we are creating the body of Christ by being there with others, because the body of Christ is not entirely separated from us. We are part of it. We make, to some extent, we make up that body of Christ. And that's, for me, I find that a really important thought to hold on to.
It was a wonderful turning point in Thomas Merton's life. I love referring to Merton because, of course, his New Zealand roots are so strong. His grandparents are buried in Christchurch, and Father Portage, a school in Christchurch here. So strong New Zealand roots to this extraordinary man. But he talks about when he was in the process of conversion, going to Mass before he became a Catholic, going to Mass at one of those downtown New York churches, a weekday Mass, I presume, and being overwhelmed as he sat there in the silence of the Mass, silence as it was then, in the Tridentine form, absolutely overwhelmed by the diversity of people that were present and feeling that they were his family. He didn't know any of them, but overwhelmed by the connection with them, and knowing that he needed them. He wouldn't have been a man considered poor in any way. Like, he was intelligent and clever and, all kinds of things. But he knew his poverty. He knew his need for these people, the rich and the poor. He said there were no class barriers in this place. Like, this was the kingdom of God. Beautiful reflection.
Thanks. Can I just point out one little insight from the gospel that's striking me now as I look at it, John, just before we
Please.
probably begin to wind up? I'm fascinated by the fact that the Pharisee had to detail all of his wonderful achievements in trying to make his case for a situation where the tax collector just simply declared he was a sinner. I acknowledge I have failed. And I think about how in our tradition, we've tended to almost turn that around and say to people, if you can say you're doing fine, then you're doing fine. If you've sinned, we want to know the details. Now, I know we've moved now, well and truly, in a post-Vatican II church away from lists of sins. And yet, I think a lot of our people still think that's what it's about. What did I do wrong rather than accepting? It happens. I do wrong. It does. And I just the simplicity of, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner,
Yeah, beautiful.
strikes me as powerful.
And there's something there about asking for forgiveness. I was thinking about the psychological impact of asking for forgiveness. The Pharisee hangs on to all the stuff that he's talking about, and it's terribly important, and his ego is really involved. But if you just get to the stage, we can say, look, this stuff I've stuffed up and I'm sorry, then a huge burden lifts off you. And this is regardless of whether it's in confession or a church or anywhere else. It's the whole business of admitting, yes, I stuffed that up, I'm sorry. And suddenly you can breathe and you can move on. And we don't need nearly as many words as we have around us. We don't need them in our own prayer. We don't need them in the Mass. We have them in the Mass because you've got to fill the time somehow, which is a terrible thing to say, but it's part of what's going on. But what we need is just to be able to stop and to listen and to be grateful. And then God has enough space to do the rest.
That's an interesting thought, Susan. I wonder if we could say that the words in the Mass, the spoken text of the Mass, are to guide and frame the silence, which is the
Oh, I
thing
like
talking
that.
about. Yeah, so there is actually a lot of Mass. If you read through the texts of the liturgy, there's a lot of silence there, but we usually fill it with something. We don't like silence, so we fill it with noise. The organ starts, the guitar starts, someone will start to sing, we'll move on too quickly, but maybe the words of the Mass are there to guide the silence. Remembering, of course, that for what, 400 years, and the Mass was largely in silence. So, you ready for a take home? Chris, are you nodding as if you're ready for a take home or just.
I'm ready for a take home. My take home is pretty straightforward, and it's put your trust in God and know that we have nothing to worry about. Just to live well, live for God.
I like that, Chris. And I would go even simpler and actually and sort of take it the step before. Just simply do what the scripture says. Ask for forgiveness, acknowledge my faults, and then, you have nothing more to worry about. You can pick up your life and carry on as best you can. And God doesn't mind.
I like the Jesus prayer. It's very simple. And it goes like, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on me, a sinner. It reflects what's in the gospel today. And I'd like to say that few times every day just to bring me to the ground and take that posture of humility.
And could we encourage people, Jovine, even further with that, saying, look, if you haven't heard of this prayer, just try it. Set maybe 5 minutes, relax, breathe deeply, and repeat, Jesus Christ, Son of the Living God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And you might get slower and slower as you say it, and it, but it does. Your words, Jovine, where it brings us to ground beautifully. Well, I think my take home is going to be still thinking about the people who might listen to the second reading, think, yeah, I'm getting near the end, and I don't know if I'm ready. What a great opportunity for a preacher to encourage people and to encourage them in such a way that they might go and encourage others. They may have spouses or friends or neighbors who haven't been to Mass 50 years. Just tell them to invite them. Because they may be in the same boat, fearing death unnecessarily. Just bring them to Mass, get them to receive communion. You know, they may have been raised, so many people I meet are raised as Catholics, you know, went through all that sacramental preparation, are fully members of the church. But for whatever reasons, and often for very good reasons, are distant from the Eucharist, like they really have in some ways been driven away, but encourage people to just bring them. And they may have a sense after receiving Eucharist that they need more. Well, let's deal with that then, but at least Eucharist, Eucharist. Okay. Thanks for the conversation. And thank you to everyone who's been listening wherever you are. Please continue the conversation with others. And our prayer continues for you, for those you love, for all of us, especially for the poor of the world. Remembering again, and I'll attach it as a link to this podcast, Pope Leo's great exhortation, Dilexite, which is literally, I have loved you. Is that right? It is,
Yes.
I have loved you. Whoa. And look, it helps us to see the beauty of poverty. So, with all of our needs in mind, in the opening prayer or the collect of this Sunday, we pray, Almighty ever-living God, increase our faith, hope, and charity, and make us love what you command, so that we may merit what you promise. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever.
Amen. Amen.